Will you turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 5. We were studying here recently about the idea of the great disappointment that happened over 171 years ago, how that over 100,000 people here in the United States had met and gathered and hoping that Jesus was going to come and put an end to sin. And in all of that process, righteousness triumphs and evil is destroyed. In that process, Satan and his angels are killed. They burn up. And what a wonderful and great day that's going to be when Jesus comes. Events happen on schedule as God predicts. The book of Revelation reminds us about a thousand-year millennium, and you are well taught as to what happens at the beginning of the thousand years and during the thousand years and at the end of the thousand years. You are also well educated in the idea that we are living near and at the end of time. And whatever God is going to do prophetically with the United States of America, it's going to happen. We just cannot continue with the pattern the way it has been. It's time for God to work. And the Bible is declaring to us that at the appointed time, the end shall come. And so faithfully, we celebrate things that are important to us that embrace the Christian faith. We meet together and study on Wednesday night. We have a ladies' prayer group. We have meetings for our young people. You come here on Sabbath morning to worship. All in the sense of being privileged to grow, to be more like Christ, and to be ready for the end of the world. I want you to read something today in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13. A couple of weeks ago or so, and the "or so" is important here, I was talking to a man and I wanted this man to go get some help, mental health. And myself and others felt like that he could benefit from some counseling, maybe some medication. And so as I sat in private talking to him and gently worked my way into that area, I didn't know exactly what to say. He's certainly more well-educated than I am. But if you're ever privileged to have God on your side, you have somebody who's the greatest teacher of all. And the words and thoughts just came. My anxiety level, I'm sure, went down. And words flowed out. But this person says, "I'm okay. I don't need any help. It's very nice what you're suggesting. I can handle this." And so I went back around another way. You know, a salesman doesn't give up very easily. And so I explained again that God wants us to live the happiest and the most joyful lives that we can, and God wants us to prosper. And I suggested that he trust me and let me help him. If I could just get a little bit of a positive answer, then I can ask for something a little bit further. And so he said, I trust you. We've known each other for a long time. And I finally got him to admit that many times we're not able to diagnose ourselves. We need someone else to look at our life and our life circumstances and to give us some coaching and to give us some advice. And I used to think that men were the most stubborn, but now I've changed my mind. And that's all I want to say about that. It's not in my notes here. So I'm not going there. But there are times it's very appropriate to listen to the advice of other people who see things in us that we cannot see ourselves. That brings me to our text here today that I'm going to start with. I can't do this. Believing with all my heart we are living at the end of time. Jesus is going to come. Very soon the devil and his angels are going to be killed, and Jesus is going to take the righteous people to live eternally with him. And knowing that each one of us will either be on Satan's side or Jesus' side, I want to do all in my power to encourage you to be on Jesus' side. Verse 5, would you read this with me? I don't know that I've ever preached on this text. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone speak on this text. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Is this an option? It's an option whether or not to be in the faith. Yes. But could it be helpful and could it be wise to test ourselves? Now, other people don't have any problem with this. People sitting on the row right there beside you can probably tell you things about you and be happy to tell you. They can say to you that you are quick to anger, that you hold grudges, that you speak too quickly. Or, at the same time, they can say you are kind, you are gentle, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. I was sitting in a doctor's office, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and I don't know what it is about growing older, but I just seem to spend a lot of time in doctor's offices. I'm getting kind of good at it. But this man that I don't have any history with, he looks at me, and, you know, eye contact is special. He looked at me and he said, Mr. Stover, what do you really want out of life? At the time, it had nothing to do with what I'm there for. And I said, I want other people to see Jesus in me. I know and understand the importance of the Sabbath. I understand the importance of the millennium. I understand about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. I understand about the Trinity and how to be born again. And I can give you texts for all of that stuff. But ultimately, in my own mind, in my own heart, what I want is for other people to be able to see that a real God is still living in control, and he takes great pleasure in inhabiting the hearts of men and women. How many of you like George Jones, country singer? Oh, now we're in church. You can be honest in church, you know. Hands all over the auditorium. I won't ask you if you remember the song, If My Heart Had Windows. Lacey does. Okay, that's good. I confess, I listened to it again this week on YouTube. I confess I listened to it more than once. I also listened to Patti Loveless sing it too. But there's something about having a transparency of the human mind that I think is really healthy. This text right here in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. I'm sorry. As to whether you are in the faith. People sitting beside you might be able to tell you if you are in the faith. But only you know for sure. It's important to know whether you are not in the family of God. The Bible says here, Test yourselves. How do you do that? In a few minutes, church is going to be over. Somebody says amen. You didn't get that, did you? Church will be over. Go home. And hopefully reflect back upon Sabbath school and church. But how do you test yourself? I used to think there was a difference in the conscience. And I really still believe it. As we get older, if we have a Baptist background, well, then the things of the Baptist faith become larger to us as we get older. If we've been raised in a Pentecostal faith, the things that were brought to our mind as kids become more important. And the same with a Seventh-day Adventist. If we have a conscience that says we shouldn't do certain things, then somewhere along the way, as we get older and we begin to think about meeting God, the things that we've been taught that have been laying dormant come to life. And that becomes part of the test. I went to visit a lady and inviting her to attend church. And she says, I can't go. I wanted her to come that Sabbath. And I've not learned yet what questions to ask and what questions not to ask. And I just pray, God, give me wisdom. I wanted to know, well why not? Why would 2 weeks from now be better than this Sabbath? So I made my appeal again. We're having a special program at church. You would really enjoy it. I'm going to be speaking on so-and-so. And I said that it would really be nice if you could come. What keeps you from considering coming? And she says, I don't have anything to wear. That's a toughie for a single pastor, you know. She said to me, all I have is pants. I don't even own a dress. So I dug a little bit deeper, and in her mind, as a child, she had been taught only to wear dresses to church. And it had been so long since she had been to church, she was not acclimated to the fact that today, women of faith wear pants to church, and it's not a big deal. But in her mind, it was a big deal. I am very safe to say, as the Bible is explaining to us here, to test yourself. Usually, we look at outward behavior as a test if we're meeting God's requirements or not. Have you ever tried to stop cursing? Oh, come on now, surely. There's one word that I'm trying to overcome. And you can pray for your pastor. It's not a word that I use every day. But on occasion, for instance, if I hit something with my foot barefooted in the house, it's like this word just automatically comes out. It almost happened this morning. I pulled out my wallet, and my wallet was upside down. And my driver's license and my Kroger card and all the other important things just fell right out on the floor. And that four-letter word, I thought it, but I didn't speak it. Have you got any four-letter words? I'm getting deliverance. It's coming. Examine yourself. Test yourself as to whether or not you're in the faith. I hope that in this process of in this process of self-examination, You embrace the idea that we are righteous, not because of the absence of sinful acts, but because of the presence of Jesus Christ in the heart. The presence of Jesus Christ in the heart is supposed to change the heart to where we don't want to say four-letter words. Or we don't want to hurt someone with angry thoughts and actions. Maybe that's the reason that we're told that the greatest testimony of a changed life is someone who's truly converted, and people around them know it by the way they live. You know, someday the devil's going to die. And along with the devil is going to go anything that's hurtful. You need to examine yourself as to whether or not you are in the faith. And if you if you come to the realization that you are not where you should be, cry out to God. He will embrace you. And the two of you walk together and grow together until you die or until Jesus returns. That, to me, is a wonderful thought. Turn to Revelation. I'm reading right here in Revelation 6. It's going to be disappointed for some people who think they are saved and they're lost. But there are some people who just seem to not care. Let me live the way I want to, and if God burns me, well then that's fine. I'm just going to accept it, but I'm going to live my life now. Hey, by the way, that's kind of the story of the Old Testament, isn't it? People who would serve God and then turn away. Serve God and turn away. God's plan is that somehow we stay connected with His power working in us, and that we remain faithful. Revelation chapter 6 says, right here beginning, I can't read it all. I will begin with verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain. And said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The people that are standing with their arms outstretched waiting for Jesus to return are people who have given themselves the test, examining themselves as to whether or not they are in the faith. If you are not in the faith, then you need to get in the faith. When the end comes, there are two classes of people. Those who have chosen to be on Satan's side and those who have chosen to be on God's side. It is a choice. For those who choose to be on Satan's side, it is eternal punishment. You've read and you've been told this truth, I'm sure, that the greatest pain is not in the actual fire, but the greatest pain is the knowledge of being eternally separated from God. The fire just serves a useful purpose of bringing an end to the life. But the greatest disappointment is being eternally separated from the one true God who has given everything to redeem us. Have you ever thought how God determines who is saved and who is lost? Turn over here with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. He says, and then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. You know, years ago, before we had so much technology, I would think of the mighty power of God in being able to keep record of all the thoughts and actions of mankind. That takes a lot of effort. But just through the simplicity of our technology today and cell phones and the internet, I understand that all of our conversations are being recorded. Millions of conversations every minute. And whoever the they is, they are storing those conversations, and they are stored for so long, and then, well, I really don't know what happens to them. But God has the capacity of storing that information in an accurate way and in a safe place until at last the end of the judgment takes place and the books are opened, and there is the evidence of our lives. The good part about being a Christian is, as you receive Christ, your sins are blotted out of the books. And God has the ability to forgive and to forgive completely. Revelation 20 here, he says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, how do you avoid the lake of fire? You avoid the lake of fire by embracing what Christ has done for you. And in that process, he graciously writes your name in the record books of heaven, and at last when the roll call is pronounced, you are safe and secure in the goodness and the grace of Christ. I must have been about 10 or 12 years old. I read a story. The author's name was Jackson. I think it's Sandra Jackson. Don't quote me on the Sandra part. The name of the story is The Lottery. Have any of you ever read that story? It's a story set in an American small village. Once a year, each of the citizens' names is put into a lottery. And through the process of choosing a name, they believe that the welfare of the village is safe and secure by the human sacrificing of that name that's drawn through the process of the lottery. And as the story develops, there's a family, there's a mother with children, and a little boy. As the village gathers to see who is going to be stoned or killed for the benefit of the community, that mother's name is drawn. Following their practice, she's taken outside into the country a little ways, and the village gathers around her and begin to throw stones at her. By the way, this should not be required reading for any small boy or girl. I've remembered the story for over 50 years. As she falls to the ground and she's being hurt, her own son picks up a piece of gravel and throws it at his mother, joining into the community, stoning. I'm glad God doesn't determine who lives and dies by the system of a lottery. God determines who lives eternally and who suffers eternal destruction, really by letting them choose. Oh, yes, God knows whether or not you are going to be saved. But God's foreknowledge does not determine whether or not you will embrace Him and you will love Him. If you can sing what we're going to sing today as our closing hymn, if you can sing this song in the quiet times of your spiritual journey, it would be a wonderful thing. It encompasses sadness and joy all at the same time. It takes in times of wisdom and also times when you don't know what to do. It embraces life in such a way that is so common and so real. It will help you to be able to test your faith, to be stronger in the Lord, and to rejoice knowing someday God's going to put an end to Satan and to sin, and God's kingdom shall be established forever. And not just for you, but for your family and those that you work for, those that you have been praying about.